good evening. It's nice to be with you again. And I trust you've all read the chapter before you come out. Don't ask you to raise hands, but it's always good if you just do your homework. I'm sure you're having wonderful times going through the Book of Acts. It's a thrilling book. This chapter we're in tonight is also a thrilling chapter. So we'll read it together. Acts chapter 4. I'm reading from verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000, or became about 5,000 perhaps. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And he called them and commanded them to speak at all, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we will all bless the reading of this word tonight. I'm sure you've been having wonderful studies in Acts so far. Tremendous book, and often been called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and well might it be called that, as we see the church being born, baptized into the body of Christ, and we see the preaching of Peter in power in chapter 1, and the church being born, and 3,000 souls being added. And it's really a wonderful study of the book of Acts. And of course, when we come into chapter 4, what we're beginning to see is something which will develop throughout the book of Acts, and that is persecution. Some time ago I wrote over the top of this chapter, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul speaks about in Philippians. And this is what the disciples are going to begin to taste, in a small measure perhaps in this chapter, but as you go through chapter after chapter, you'll discover that those persecutions become more severe as time goes on. Of course, it's always been the way, hasn't it? Where there's blessing, the devil's always active. There's always going to be opposition. And if you get 3,000 souls being saved in one day, well, you can expect that the enemy is going to be very, very active in discouraging and trying to destroy testimonies and trying to destroy people. But of course, Peter and John had heard the Lord Jesus saying, not long before this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, the gates of hell will attack, and that was happening here very definitely in chapter 4. It's a very interesting thing to note as you go through the book of Acts, just the occasions that bring about powerful gospel messages, the opportunities that are brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. Of course, chapter 2 was because of the speaking in tongues, or perhaps the miracle of hearing the tongues, as those 18 nations heard, those disciples, everyone heard him in his own language. Incredible miracle it was. And as a result of that, Peter has an opportunity to preach the gospel. This is the man who has denied the Lord just a few weeks before. He's now filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches the gospel and 3,000 souls are saved. Absolutely wonderful. You come into chapter 3. I don't know if it was Graham who was in it last week, about the healing of the man, the lame man. And again, because of another miracle, another opportunity opens up. And I'm sure you enjoyed it last week as you heard about Peter's preaching there. As a result of that miracle. You know, the last time I was here, I was speaking to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, and we thought about his preaching, generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And now we come into Acts of the Apostles, and we see another man, and he's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching in power as well, and he doesn't mince his words. You saw that last week in verse number 13 and 14. He says, you delivered up the Lord Jesus. You denied him in the presence of Pontius Pilate. You desired a murderer in his place, and you killed the Prince of Life. What powerful preaching. And of course we know there was great blessing was going to come from that. And as they speak down in the chapter, and they begin to speak, you'll notice this when you go through Acts as well, when they begin to speak about the resurrection, it all stirs up trouble. Why? Well, these were the men who are listening here who were guilty of the blood of Christ. You know, they thought they had seen the end of the Lord Jesus when they put him to death. And the very fact that God had raised Christ from the dead undid everything they had done. And they just couldn't swallow it. You watch it as you go through the book of Acts, the resurrection. You know, when Paul's preaching, and they'll hear him to the point of the resurrection, and when he says resurrection, no further, they can't take any more. You'll see that as you go through. And so Peter's doing that, and here's these men, they're standing in the background, and they're listening to what's being said, and in verse number 1, is that as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. But this was a meeting that was interrupted. I don't know if that's ever happened here in Whitburn. Somebody's preaching, somebody down there interrupts. We don't like it. It just takes us out of our comfort zone. It happened with the Lord all the time. And it happened with the apostles. And here it happened. And they're preaching in power. And the people are listening. The crowds are listening. And I think these boys are jealous. They're looking on and they're seeing the crowds coming around. You know, whenever they preached or taught, people probably fell asleep. Because they just had no power. These men, they had a position, but no power. But the apostles, and they were preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to keep emphasizing that tonight, because that's what this chapter is all about. It's all about the Holy Spirit. So these men came upon them, and it says they were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Now we're going to read about several groups of people here, and the first one we read about are the Sadducees and the priests and the captain of the temple. Now some of these men were out in the Garden of Gethsemane whenever the Lord Jesus was arrested. We read that in Luke's Gospel. Here they are again, and they're laying hands on Peter and John. That's why I've said the fellowship of the sufferings. You'll see so much in this chapter of what these men are going to suffer had already happened to the Lord in the Gospels. And now you see it happening again. Same men, same circumstances. And so it's the fellowship of the sufferings. But verse number 4 says a lovely word. How be it, in spite of what they are doing, working under the influence of the enemy, no doubt, how be it, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was 5,000. I think that's another 2,000 on top of the 3,000 who were saved in chapter 1. But that's some company, isn't it? And that's some blessing. Imagine 5,000 newborn Christians. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. No wonder these men are moved with jealousy. And so it comes to pass in the morning to take Peter and John, and they bring them before. Look at the list there in verse number 5. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers, elders, scribes, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. This is the Sanhedrin. 71 men. Try and picture in your mind the scene, would you? Sitting in this place in a semicircle with all their robes and all their education and all their knowledge. And into the middle they put two Galilean fishermen, Peter and John. Amazing, eh? What were they there for? What was the crime that healed a lame man? Isn't it ridiculous? The same thing's happened today, of course. We think about the Muslim countries and, you know, people are standing trial. What for? For having a Bible. For spreading the gospel. For telling the good news about Jesus. And many of our brethren and sisters in the Lord, even tonight, will probably lay down their lives for no greater crime than for that. And so here they are, Peter and John, and they're there in the presence of the Sanhedrin. And they're about to be tried for this good deed, this act of grace and kindness. It's wonderful, isn't it, to notice how they can bind the apostles, but they can't bind the word of God. I think it's a wonderful, thrilling thing. Now, even though these men are standing, perhaps even while they're standing there, people are being saved as a result of their preaching. So as they stand there, verse 7, they said to them, set them in the midst, and asked, by what power, or by what name have ye done this? You know, I think it even sticks in the throat. They can't even say, by what name has this man been healed, this lame man? How did you do this? How has this been done? And isn't it wonderful just to read this next bit? And I want this to really sink into my heart, because this is the key of blessing for all of us. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I believe firmly with all my heart that the only effect of preaching is the preaching is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we always pray, don't we, in our prayer meetings? I guarantee you do it here every Sunday night. That we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching. Because we know that our words are nothing. It's only His power that's going to affect anything. And I just think it's wonderful, you know, Peter standing there and the Holy Spirit comes upon him in a mighty way. We know that they're ready to be baptized. into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. I think you can see clearly, I can just briefly refer to Ephesians 5. We are told to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine and excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we're told to be filled. And Peter is filled. And you'll discover as you go through the book of Acts, very often, when there's to be a public declaration, the Holy Spirit fills that person for it. And it's just wonderful, you know, as he begins to speak to them. And notice, first of all, he speaks to them very, very respectfully. And there's nothing rude about Peter. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn there too, isn't there? That when we're proclaiming the gospel, we have to be courteous. And of course, the scriptures teach us that we've got to acknowledge authority. Romans 13, we have to be subject to the powers of evil. You know, the Lord said himself that the scribes sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever therefore they command you to do, you do it. But don't do what they do, because they say and they don't do it. So there's that respect, and you can see that there when Peter speaks to these men. You know, I just wonder if whenever Peter was standing there and he knows that he's about to give account, was he looking back and thinking about the words of the Lord? Maybe not. I was thinking, you know, it says in Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said to them, you know, whenever they bring you before councils and you stand before the rulers, settle it in your hearts not to meditate about what you'll say, because I will give you a mouth and I will give you wisdom when you stand there, that your adversaries cannot resist. They cannot resist. And that's exactly what's going to happen. I just wonder if Peter remembered the scripture, because he doesn't seem to be afraid. And there he is, and he begins to address them. Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So the first thing we notice is that he's courteous. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there. Nothing does the gospel more harm than people are rude. And, you know, there's some, it's a shame, there's some chaps used to meet in town, and they were very, very zealous out in the open air preaching the gospel, but they had a terrible aggressive way with them. And you could just see people being put off, walked away. And the thing with it, and you know, they really had a heart for the gospel, they had a love for souls, but they were just driving people away. And we need to learn that lesson, don't we? Just to be courteous in the preaching of the gospel. As I've mentioned already, they were certainly courageous. There was no sense of fear at all. In fact, it says later on, you know that, when they saw the boldness. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled. They marveled. You see, that's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Mm. The boldness. It wasn't their boldness. It was the Holy Spirit working in them that gave them the power and the boldness. But not only were they courteous and courageous, you know, they were very, very clear. Very clear. You know, they said, the best they could say, tell us by what name you have done this. It's almost as if he's saying, done what? You mean the healing of the lame man? Because he said, if we this day be examined of the good deed, we are here because of a good deed done to an impotent man. And you're asking us by what means he is made whole. And he says, be it known to you all. He's very, very clear, and he's very, very concise. Just in a few verses, all that's said to these men, just in a few verses. Perhaps if he'd waffled on or been a wee bit too long, they would have just cut him off. These were rude men, these were men of the cloth, and they were very, you know, and here's these ignorant men, and they probably weren't going to give them much of a chance to speak. And so Peter, in a few short words, oh, what power, what a message he brings before these men. Just telling them briefly, so briefly, the man has been healed, the power, the Holy Spirit, the name, Jesus Christ, and that's how this man stands here, oh, before you today. So they're very concise. Maybe there's a lesson for us in that too. Not to waffle, those of us who speak. Put padding in. You do that, can't we? I mean, if I'm finished at 20 past, I should just sit down. Not pad out. But with some things are guilt, nothing of that here. This was just concise, straightforward, and straight to the heart. And the other thing I noticed is this, it was really cutting. It was really cutting. You know, say that in another chapter, I think it's in chapter 7 or 8, now we were listening to the Stephen preaching. And when Stephen preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit again, it says that, it says this, they were cut to the heart. Why? Because he told them the same thing. You crucified Christ. Maybe we need to, in our gospel preaching, make people aware of their guilt and the death of Christ. You know, people think, well, I wasn't here, you know, 2,000 years ago. What's it got to do with me? I tell you this, the night I was saved, that was the thing I understood for the first time. It was my sins for Christ on the cross. You need to understand our guilt.
It was for the human race that Christ died, for the sin of the human race, and therefore we are all guilty. So he comes to him and he says, you crucified him. Listen to this.
But God raised him.
You know, everything you did, God undid. You crucified him, God raised him. You rejected him, the stone that the builders rejected, you set him at naught, God exalted him. So everything you've done has been undone. And he's bringing before them their awful guilt in crucifying the Lord Jesus. So it was a very cutting, powerful message, but it was also Christ exalting, wasn't it? We have this lovely text, neither is there salvation in any other. Now he's saying the very man you have put to death is your only hope. He's the only Saviour. He's the Messiah. There's salvation in no other, for there's no other name. See, you'll see this expression, name, all the way through. They want to know, by what name? And Peter will just keep saying, it's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. No other name under heaven or given among men, but by we must be saved. What a gospel message in one verse. We take that verse and speak something for half an hour, don't we? In the gospel. Beautiful verse. Then we see the reaction of the Sanhedrin as they listened to Peter and John preaching in power. Said they saw their boldness and they knew that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They'd never been through the rabbinical schools. They probably weren't even that well educated in the public school, if there was such a thing there at all. They were just simple fishermen. But they recognised that they were ignorant men, but they were amazed. And this is a wonderful thing. They took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. You know, something reminded these men. Remember, these were the men that tried the Lord. Remember, the Lord stood before the Sanhedrin, possibly the very same men. And what they saw in Christ, they were never seeing in these men. Isn't that not wonderful? Is that not wonderful? Oh, that it might be served me. Surely thy speech betrayeth thee, a friend of Christ from Galilee. Christ was living in them and through them. And these men took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. Another thing is this, they beheld the evidence of the power of the name of Jesus standing beside them. I said there was just two, there was three, wasn't there? Standing beside them was the man who had been healed. The lame man had been healed. Isn't that wonderful? So the evidence is there, and they're saying, we can't really deny this. This man's here. And he was, everybody knew he was a lame man. So there was no denying. I think they'd love to have denied it. They would have tried to deny it, but they couldn't. The evidence was there. You know what I was thinking about that? There's nothing like the evidence of a changed life. Nothing like it. It's wonderful. And that's what we need. That's what we need in our sermons. We need lives that are changed. People from Whitburn that are maybe notorious characters being saved. And others will look and say, wait a minute, I remember that guy. You know, the changed life is wonderful. You know what I remember? I was just thinking the other day. I remember going once to a builder's merchant, and I'd never been there before, and I was in to sort of do business, and I was standing in the queue, and it was the manager behind the counter. I soon picked up, he was the manager. And this man on this side of the counter, they were having a social conversation. And I'm standing there thinking, you hurry up, I want to speak to this man, I want to talk business, and, you know, negotiate good prices. You know, I was eavesdropping, I couldn't help it, I was right beside the man. And this is how the conversation went. We're both from the Isle of Skye, or the connection with Highlands, and the manager says, the guy in front says, do you know Hector McLean or something? And the manager says, aye, I know Hecky. And this fellow says, well, he's now used to drink with him. He says, I'll tell you something, it's the manager, you'll not be drinking with him again. He says, how is that? He said, the man's born again. I'm sitting here listening, thinking we're born on the business. He said, the man's been born again. He says, what a change in his life. He said he used to be a drinker, a gambler, a womanizer, and he said several other things that this man used to be. He said, a man's life is transformed. He said, you'll not be drinking with him ever again. He says, unbelievable. And he's talking, this man's talking loud, and I'm waiting there for my turn to speak to the man. So, it was wonderful. And so it came my turn. I told him what was in for him, what my business was. And he said, come on, I'll show you around the yard. So we walk across the yard, and halfway across the yard, I said, I hope you don't mind. He said, but I was listening into your conversation about Hickey. And he said, do you know Hickey? And I said, no, I don't. I said, I'm born again. And I said, that was a great, wonderful thing to hear about a man being born again. And he stopped dead in his tracks. He said, look behind us, I want to be born again. I want to be born again. You know, I believe that man was saved. In fact, I took him to a meeting. He was listening a lot to Billy Graham on videos. And God was working in his heart, without a doubt, all because of Hickey. I took him one night to hear a man called Jack Hay in Harley Street. And, Lane, don't tell you that, this. He said to me afterwards, that man was almost as good as Billy Graham. But listen, this is the point. Through the testimony of Hecky, this man saw a change in a man's life, and he wanted to be saved. He wanted what Hecky had. You know, that's what we need. And that's a challenge to me. What do people see in my life? Do they see anything of Christ in me? Anything to desire salvation? Or do some things put people off? What a challenge. You know, I lost contact with that man, Ewan McKinnison, at his funeral, just some years ago. And I had no doubt, by being at his funeral, that the man was saved. I watched his wife sitting in the front seat, and she was an unbeliever too. I met her, and you know, I watched her singing. I can't remember the hymn, but I thought that woman was saved as well. So it's wonderful, you know, what are the testimony of a changed life. And that was the problem. These men, they just couldn't deny it. They're saying, what will we do? Put them out of the company. They didn't know what to do, because the evidence was there of salvation. They saw men who had been with Jesus. They saw a man who was healed by the power of the name of Jesus, and they just did not know what to do. So they threaten them, and they tell them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful how, again, graciously they answer? They turn upon the chief priests and the Pharisees and all these men, and they say, whether it be right in the sight of God to obey you more than God judge you. And they say, we cannot. We have to speak the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. So they leave and they go to their own camp. This is a lovely part of the chapter, isn't it? Being let go, they go to their own company. Where do we go when we're let go? In a little Bible study on Sunday nights last night, we were looking at the subject of fellowship. It's a wonderful subject. That's what church is all about. There's only one word in Greek, koinonia, but I think there's 8 or 9 different words in English that describe fellowship. Communicating, contributing, distributing. Fellowship just takes in so many things. And here's a newborn church, and here's, I don't know how many in this particular company, it might have been the whole 5,000, because it does say later on, the multitude. Altitude. You know, the first place to go is to their own company. And they tell them all that had happened. And what joy. This is a good scripture for a report meeting, isn't it? They came back and they told them what had happened and what had happened with the chief priests and the elders and what had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Look at that word throughout the book of Acts as well. See the unity, the oneness. You know, the Lord Jesus in John 17, his prayer to the Father was this, Lord, that they might be one, as we are one, I and them, thou and me. You know, that's what God wants. He wants oneness, he wants unity. I tell you, this assembly will be blessed of God. God will work in this assembly when there's oneness and when there's unity. And that's what this assembly was, this newborn church. And it says this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I'm not quite sure how that happened, to be honest with you. But there's one accord, and they say, Lord, and the word there is Sovereign Lord, thou God. They're worshipping thou God which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David, and they're quoting Psalm number 2. Isn't it wonderful that they knew the scriptures? Maybe they've done a lot of reading. Acts chapter 1, they've been all those days waiting for the anointing and power of the Spirit to come. Maybe they've been studying the scriptures, or perhaps they knew them from before that. But they knew the Bibles, and they're able to quote back to God the scriptures. It's not wrong to do that, is it? To quote scriptures to God. He knows them, I know that. But, you know, we can use the scriptures in worship and in speaking to God. And that's what these people are doing. They're saying, God, you're the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea. And they go to Psalm number 2, and they're thinking about the rulers, you see. That's what Psalm 2 speaks about, being gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And, you know, that psalm has had a partial fulfillment whenever the Lord stood before Pontius Pilate and Herod and so on. And perhaps you have another fulfillment in the coming day. You know, but these people, this church, they recognised that scripture was being fulfilled. And they recognised the sovereignty of God. You know, they said, verse 27, the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do
whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You know, these people recognized that although the rulers were against them, and although they were threatening, there was a higher hand. And they knew that nothing was happening. And it's good for us to know this as well. Nothing can happen without God. He knows everything. I've often wondered why persecution? You know, the devil knows it. The more persecution comes, the more the church grows. It's always been the way, isn't it? Even if you go into the Old Testament and you think about Israel and their bondage in Egypt, it says about them there that the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Paul says in Philippians 1, the things that happened to me, his imprisonments, his beatings and all the rest of it, he said the things that happened to me fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. So I'm asking you a question tonight. Why does the devil not stop persecution if persecution always produces fruit and growth? Well, God is sovereign, and it just seems to be that way, that through suffering and through persecution, the church grows. I thought it was interesting to know that they didn't actually ask God to protect them. They said, behold their threatenings, Lord, and please protect us. No, they didn't say that. Behold their threatenings and give us boldness. Give us boldness. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if any of you have read, I hope you've all read the book, The Heavenly Man. It came out, I think, in 2003. If you've not read it, you have to read it. It's like reading the book of Acts all over again. Chinese Brother Young. And you know, what that man suffered is almost beyond human comprehension, as he was passed from prison to prison in China for his faith in Christ. You know, whenever he wrote to the Western churches, this is what he said: don't pray for the persecution to stop. Isn't that amazing, eh? Don't pray for the persecution to stop. He says, pray that God will give us stronger backs. Stronger backs. It's amazing, isn't it? And here's these people, they're saying, not saying, Lord, protect us from persecution. Give us boldness. Give us boldness, he said. And to speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. You know, I read that this afternoon, and I just switched on the computer, and I re-looked, something rang a bell with me. And I looked up the Lewis Revival, Duncan Campbell. It's probably the most recent revival that's been in our land of Scotland. Amazing. And you know, there was a night there when people were praying before God. What happened? The place shook. The jug of water fell off the table. The power of prayer. You know, it's almost like God, he's listening to this prayer, and while he's listening, he's saying, I'm answering the prayer right now, and the place was shaking. Oh, the power of God. Must be wonderful, let it be, in a company like this. And again it says, they were all, what? Filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And, you know, it's interesting too, I just thought of this tonight, didn't say they speak in tongues. Not now. It said they speak the word of God with boldness. And they speak the word of God with boldness. And here we have it again, the multitude of them that believed were of what? One heart and one soul. One heart and one soul. Colossians speaks of it being knit together. And this is this church. One heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. All things common. This wasn't communism, of course. This was people having a love and a care for each other. It wasn't about equality. It was about meeting the needs of others. You'll see that as you go down the next few verses. They distributed as everyone had need. I remember an unsaved man saying to me once, he was quite a wise man, and I've never forgotten this. He said, it's always money that finds people out. A person's attitude to money. You know, whenever God begins to move at this, money's nothing. You'll see that here. You know, material things meant nothing. And I tell you, the same with us, if we really were to get a taste of the power of God and the presence of God, all these things just mean nothing. And so you see the heart of God moving, and what happens? They become liberal and they become generous, and perhaps they were before. That all these things have gone. And you know, they acknowledged that everything they had wasn't theirs anyway. It wasn't their own. I wonder if you realize that, to remember that. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. That would change our attitude, wouldn't it, concerning giving? And that's why they were happy even to sell their houses, sell lands, and distribute because they recognised that what they had didn't belong to themselves, but only what God had given them. And that's what we have tonight. Everything we have, the very health to be here tonight, is a gift that God has given to us. And it's just wonderful to see the expression, one heart, one soul. And because nobody said that anything he had was his own, it says with great power. With great power gave the apostles witness, what of? Of the resurrection. Of the resurrection. Isn't it wonderful to have a living Saviour tonight? Wonderful. And this is what you're going to see all the way through the book of Acts. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace is upon them all. And no one lacked. These were wonderful conditions, weren't they? Absolutely tremendous conditions to be in. Great power and great grace in the fellowship. Generosity and care. There was a unity. There was a selflessness. There was power. There was effective witness. There was care for one another. And great grace was upon them all. And you know, I think we're really at the peak, this the wonderful point in church history. We come to the end of this chapter. Because you know the next chapter begins with the word but. And it's not my chapter to speak about. I'm not having a chapter before. And it's just a wonderful note to end on tonight, isn't it? To see a church that is unified, a church that has great grace, that has peace, that has compassion in one another. Everyone's esteeming each other better than themselves, as Paul says in Philippians. That's where we are just now, in these wonderful conditions. And yet, isn't it sad that into those conditions will come deceit and lying? We need to remember, beloved, I need to remember, that whenever God is blessing, the devil is busy. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like unity. That's the one thing he does not want. And he's always out to destroy. And we need to be wise and to understand the tactics of the evil one. And we need to be close to the Lord. And above all, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is the answer to all the problems in life. And we, I believe, would see great blessing if we were in these conditions. You know, some people say, well, that was the early church and that was the book of the Acts, and that's not really for us just now. You know, that book I read mentioned the heavenly man who discovered that these very same conditions existed, and that's only in the year 2000. So God is still the same. He's the same God today. It's us who change. Maybe we change for the better as we consider these things together. So, okay.